Tonight we close a series of lessons on the Sunday nights in the month of February, and we've been looking at the subject of L-O-V-E, love. And because of that, I want to try now to summarize of all the lessons done on Sunday nights, if you've been here. If you've not, at least we'll cover this one with you. And I used the last verse in 1 Corinthians 13. I think the last Sunday night we actually looked at things from 1 Corinthians 13 or Sunday night week ago. We did look at verses 4 to 7. I know that in detail. But the last statement in 1 Corinthians 13 is Paul is trying to get this church at Corinth to get back on its right track, deal with a lot of its little problems that it had, is, and now abides faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. If I were to say love is greater than hate, that's true, isn't it? Love is greater than hate. Well, why is love greater than hate? Because hate and love are opposites. Well, faith and hope aren't anywhere close to hate. Faith and love are great qualities. As a matter of fact, you can have love and not have faith and hope and still be lost. There is a sense in which atheists do love certain things. They even love themselves. Have no faith toward God and have no hope toward heaven. They don't even think about heaven or hell or anything like that. But they have some semblance of what they would call love. How is it then that the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, would say that of the three great qualities of the Christian life, faith, hope, and love, that love's the greatest? I don't know how many times I've ever read verses that I've read and memorized time and time and time again and thought, well, I know great love's a great quality, greatest command, right? Love God with all heart, soul, mind, strength. Second greatest command is what? Love thy neighbors thyself. That doesn't minimize faith and hope, does it? It just means that's the two great commands. Jesus said that. Okay. So when we look at these qualities, we ask certain questions. Does faith and hope and love have to do with salvation? Sure it does. All three of them. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God, what's the four-letter word next after that? M-U-S-E. You remember that this morning? Must believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. All you got to do is study Hebrews chapter 11 into chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, really, and find out the absolute essential nature of faith. Did you know Romans chapter 8 teaches that salvation is also by hope? I know salvation is by grace through faith, right? Ephesians 2:8. Did you know salvation is also by hope? Look at the statement I've made here. I got Romans 8:22-25, but let's look particularly at this statement's made in verse 24. Verse 24 says, "For we are saved by hope." The Bible says that. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man sees, why does he yet hope for it? Anticipating the fact that yet our hope has not been realized yet. We still are earnestly expecting something. We'll come back to that at the end of the lesson. But note again Romans 8 and verse 24. Is salvation tied to hope? Sure it is. As a matter of fact, if you took a concordance and looked up the word hope or to hope, the verb form of it, you'll find a lot of great qualities that are essential to the Christian life. And I'll come back to that concept again. What about love? Does love have anything to do with a person's salvation? Faith does. Hope does. Does love have anything to do with a person's salvation? 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 to 3, particularly verses 2 and 3, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have faith so as to move mountains, but have not charity or love, profits me nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, you know, self-sacrifice in the sense of even martyrdom, but have not love, I am nothing. So the point is, it takes all three of these to go to heaven, doesn't it? Faith, hope, and love. It takes all three of them. Not two of them. Not one over all the other three, but that statement, that little statement in 1 Corinthians 13:13, the greatest of these three qualities is not faith, as great as faith is. It's not hope, as great as hope is. It's love. Now, I don't know why. Come on, think with me a minute. What is it about these qualities that makes love the greatest? Well, number one, love is powerful. How do you get a person to work 14 years for a man just so you could marry a woman? The Bible says in the book of Genesis that Jacob contracted with Laban 7 years to marry Rachel. Well, it didn't end up with Rachel initially. He ended up with Leah. When he found out it wasn't Rachel, he turns around and corners him, and he says, work 7 more years. And he did it. And the Bible says, they seemed as but a few days for the love he had for her. It's pretty powerful, isn't it? What about God commends his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us? Is there a motivating power in that? To think about all of what I do deserve, he not only didn't give me what I deserve, he gave me far greater, just like the song that Tim just led. Grace greater than my sin. Okay? And it will last an eternity, we sang. Now I'm under control. You know, God's got everything under control. I'm happy in my soul. Why? His grace reaches me. The concept of understanding what I deserve from God that I didn't get. By the way, that's the mercy of God. And what I did receive that I don't deserve. That's grace. All that's tied in love. The goodness of God. Romans 2 and verse 4 talks about, despisest thou the goodness of his forbearance, long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance. Well, what is the goodness of God? Love's in there. It's powerful. There's a power to that. Well, by the way, doesn't faith have power? Isn't there power in faith? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Well, what's the Word of God? Has it got any powerful? It is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing any dividing son of soul and spirit, joints and marrows, and discern of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Hebrews 4:12. So your faith is tied to the power of the Word of God, and faith is powerful. John 5:4 said, faith overcomes the world. Right? Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. It didn't say love overcame the world. That text says faith does. Folks, faith has power. There is power in faith. Hebrews 13 talks about, to those who rule over you, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. In other words, you've got leaders in the church, follow their faith. Is there power in following the faith of someone else? Well, read Hebrews 11. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Even Sarah is mentioned there. Moses, David, Jephthah, Samuel, all those guys, they all had the exact same quality. What is it? Love? Well, they had love, but that's not what Hebrews 11 is about. It's about faith. It's about faith. By the way, does hope have power? Doesn't hope have power? Have you ever seen a person in the hospital, the doctor walks in and says, we know what's wrong with you, and we can cure it. We've been down this road before, and we know these treatments, and we know these medicines, and so forth, and we're pretty much convinced that you've got like a 95%, survival rate of this, cure rate. As a matter of fact, you won't have any side effects with it. Isn't that giving you hope? You ever seen a doctor come in and say, we've done all we can do? By the way, does that give you hope? To a Christian, there's no such thing as a hopeless situation. Even when the doctor comes in and tells you to your face, we've done all we know to do, you still got hope. There's power in hope. Did you know hope can actually keep you physically alive? When I was working with the Boy Scouts, one of the things they taught in survival training, particularly if you got lost out somewhere by yourself, is number one, do not panic. Do not panic. That is a sure indicator that you are about to get in deeper trouble. Do not panic. Stay calm. And believe that you're going to be rescued. Positive mental outlook. Keep the faith, we'd say. Hold on to the hope that you're going to be rescued. Hope actually keeps a person going. By the way, what is our hope tied to? It's tied to the promises of God. It's tied to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath begotten us again, according to His abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Living hope. In other words, do you remember after Jesus had been crucified? What did the apostles think about after the death of Christ before He was raised and shown to the apostles? What did they really think? They were very glad, right? Because they knew in just 3 days He's going to be raised from the dead. He told them all that time. They were waiting. Just count down. Okay, we got 3 days. Now we got two. Now we got one. The day's today. He's out of the grave. Did that the way they operated? They didn't think He's going to be raised even after He told them. It wasn't until He actually showed Himself to them that it actually dawned on them. He really is raised from the dead. You remember the two men on the road to Emmaus? Left Jerusalem, headed to Emmaus. Jesus shows Himself to them and says, "Why are you so sad? Are you a stranger in Israel? Have you not known?" Known what? This Jesus of Nazareth died a few days ago. We had hoped, there's our word, we had hoped that He was the consolation of Israel, that He was the King. Jesus then begins to reveal certain things to them. Sits down to eat with them. When He gives thanks, immediately He disappeared. They then recognize what? That's the Lord. They, instead of go all the way to Emmaus, they turn around, went back and told the apostles they'd seen the Lord. What about Thomas? Thomas believed in hope, didn't he? He had faith in the resurrection in 3 days, didn't he? He was one of the apostles that heard Jesus say, 3 days, I'll be raised from the dead. What's Thomas' statement? Except I see and put my finger in the nail prints and my hand inside, I'll not believe. By the way, is it more blessed to believe though not having seen? I like that statement that Jesus makes to Thomas. When finally Jesus shows up and says, Thomas, be not unbelieving but believing. Here's my hand prints. Here's my side. Put your finger. And He says, my Lord and my God. He said, Thomas, do you believe because you've seen? Blessed are they, more blessed, literally, he that believes though he has not seen. Oh, that's you and me, isn't it? The love they had is powerful. Old Peter denies Jesus 3 times the night Jesus was going to be crucified the next day, right? Did Peter ever deny Jesus after that? After that, not a time. Now, that doesn't mean he didn't stumble, but he never made that mistake again. By the way, Peter was going to go fishing, right? Matter of fact, it was up in Galilee that they were up there fishing. And Jesus shows up while they're out there fishing. Have you caught any fish today? Next thing you know, they say it's the Lord. Jesus on the shore, by the way, fixing breakfast, as it were. Had coals made. We'd call it a campfire by the lake. Okay. Peter jumps out of the boat, swims to the shore. Evidently, they'd caught fish. Jesus prepared a meal. The next thing you know, while they're eating that, Jesus looks at Peter and says, Simon, lovest thou me more than these? Why didn't Jesus say, believest thou in me more than you believe in anything else? Do you hope more in me than in? Why did He say, lovest thou me more than these? Peter said, Lord, you know I love you. He said, feed my sheep. Then he asked him a second time, lovest thou me more than these? Lord, you know I love you. Feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? The Bible said Peter became upset. Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said, feed my lambs. What Jesus is saying? I didn't call you to go back to fishing for fish. When you are converted, strengthen the brethren. Luke 22 and verse 32. Peter, I know what you're going to do after you are converted. Go out here among the brethren. Oh, nothing wrong with fishing, right? It's an honest occupation. It's a pretty good pastime. It can fill your belly. But Jesus didn't call Peter to go on the fish market. He went to be fisher men. It was the love Jesus showed to Peter and his faith and his hope that made Peter the man he was after the resurrection of Christ. Powerful. Not only that, love not only is powerful, it's very productive. Think about why a person would change their life, having lived unto themselves, and now don't live unto themselves at all. They live unto the one who died for them and loved them. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Christ lives in me. The life I live in the flesh. What? I live by the faith. There's faith, right? I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me. Is there faith and love in that verse? Loved me and gave himself for me. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that's a fact. All dead in sin. And that he died for all, that they that live, physically live, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again. The love of Christ constrains us. What in the world does that mean? Constrain. That's power. Constrain. You remember when Lydia obeyed the gospel in Acts 16? The Bible says after she obeyed the gospel, she turned to Peter and that company, and the Bible says she constrained them to come to her house. In other words, she wasn't going to take no for an answer. I want to provide for you. Evidently, she had the wherewithal to do it. She's from Thyatira originally, but she's at Philippi when she makes that statement. Evidently, she's a pretty wealthy woman. She has a place of occupation, evidently, in two geographical locations. By the way, one in Europe and the other one in Asia. How many of y'all got places in Europe in North Alabama? Or Asia in North Alabama? Lydia was a woman of means. What's she want to do? What does this woman of means want to do? Now that I'm a Christian, come to my house. I'll house you. I'll feed you. I'll do whatever it takes. I'll be your base of operations in this town in Philippi. Think about that. Think about the first time you meet Lydia in heaven. By the way, she'll be there, according to the record of the Bible. She have strong faith. She have great hope. She have a love for the cause of Christ and cause of Christ, good people in that cause. She's productive, right? Very productive. By the way, is hope productive? Hope, is it productive? In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27, the Bible says, really the theme of the book of Colossians is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, Colossians 1:27, the hope of glory. Does that produce anything in people's lives? Hope, to hold out. Well, love is productive. You can get a lot out of people who love to do certain things. I remember Brother Raymond Bush one time was talking about with me. He and I used to travel a lot down to Winfield. He would ride with me when I teach classes down there. And he was talking about sometimes working with the young people at a certain congregation he mentioned. He said, now if you were talking about going to a singing or taking a bunch of them to a gospel meeting, or if you're talking about just having a devotional at somebody's house, he said a lot of them wouldn't show up. He said you'd have a handful, but a lot of them wouldn't show up. He says, but all of a sudden, if you was going to go to Opryland, by the way, that dates it, don't it? Opryland in Nashville. if you was going to take a trip to Six Flags, or if you was going to go to the Huntsville Stars baseball game, he says you couldn't get a van big enough to get that many kids in there. He said they were coming out of the woodwork. They not only wanted to go, they wanted their friends to go because their friends wanted to go. You see, when you mention something that people love, they're all in there, right? They're all in. But if the heart's not really in something, it's like, maybe I'll do it because I don't want to hurt your feelings. Can you tell when love is there and when it isn't? How about Valentine's, guys? Yeah, but we passed Valentine's, right? I remember a person one time saying to me, "My husband hadn't bought me a dress and I can't tell you how long." And he basically said, "Okay, I'll go get you a dress." She said, "Well, if I got to tell you to go get it, forget it." How about that? If I have to remind you to show love, even if you went and bought it, I wouldn't keep it. You see, it's not thoughtful. It's not meaningful if I have to prompt you to do it. What makes an old boy stay up till midnight at his little girl's house with her mom and daddy up wanting him to leave so they can go to bed? What makes him stay over there? I guarantee you, he won't stay up that late to do his homework. You call on the phone at about 11:30, ready to go to bed. "Daniel, what are you doing?" "I'm over here at Laura's." "What you doing over there?" "Well, we're watching TV." "We got TV over here. We ready to go to bed." "Oh, I didn't know what time it was." "Don't know what time it is. Son, it's going on midnight." "Oh, does that mean I'm to come home?" "Now. Matter of fact, an hour ago, an hour and a half ago." What makes a boy that thought girls had cooties all of a sudden want to stay almost to midnight at their house? By the way, what makes that same boy get down on one knee and ask that girl to marry him? What makes that boy spend most of what he's accumulated on what little job he's got and go buy her a ring? What makes that happen? Well, because his future father-in-law put a gun on the bridge of his nose, going to blow his brains out if he didn't. No. It's called love, isn't it? Love. You can tell when love's going to take place. You can see it as though it's painted across a person's forehead. By the way, you can see hate, too. Can you not see where hate is? You think not? Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 1. I'm going to show you hate. Deuteronomy chapter 1, the first generation of the children of Israel that came out of Egypt crossed the Red Sea by faith. Hebrews 11:29 says that. 3 days outside the Red Sea, they're already complaining. "We got nothing to drink." God provides their drink. Matter of fact, God wasn't going to let them die of hunger or thirst in the wilderness anyway. That was all a test. Next thing, they start murmuring in the wilderness. Next thing, they turn their back on God and have Aaron build them a calf. Next thing they know, they start committing fornication. Next thing, this, that, the other. Finally, you get to the time of Kadesh Barnea. God says, "All right, go take the land." Deuteronomy 1 says, God said, "Go take the land." They said, "We won't send spies in and check the land out." Numbers chapters 13 doesn't say what Deuteronomy 1 tells you. This is supplemental material, Deuteronomy chapter 1. When the 12 spies come back, 2 spies say, "We can take that land. God is with us." 10 spies say, "We're as grasshoppers in their sight. We can't take that. They're giants. They're walled cities there." Where's their faith? Where's their hope? Now here's a real question. Where's their love? Deuteronomy 1 in verse 27, there is a statement made here that is a statement made just in Deuteronomy that is not found in the book of Numbers. But it is the reason why that generation turned on God. Mark this verse in your Bible. You ever mark verses in your Bible, you mark this one. This is key. And you murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, He has brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. Now, is that true or false? God bring them out there in the wilderness because He hated them? Is it not enough for let us die back there in Egypt? Is He going to bring us out here and let us die out here in the wilderness? For 40 years, their shoes didn't wear out. Their clothes didn't wear out. God fed them with manna from heaven. Gave them enough water to drink. That rock which followed them, 1 Corinthians 10 said, was Christ. Abundant streams of water to take care of all those people. God took care of every one of those people. And they turned around and said, you hate us. You won't know why that first generation as a whole rebelled against God. That's what they thought God thought about them. Have you ever had anybody tell you that somebody hated them? I had a boy at Camp Neyati one night. He was a camper there in cabin 4 that I'm counseling in. He said, Mr. Clark, can I talk to you privately? I said, let's go out back of the cabin. Let's go up here where we can talk outside, away from everybody. And that young man looked at me in the eyes as sober as I'd ever seen anybody's talk. He said, Mr. Clark, I've got troubles back home and camp's about to end and I don't want to go home. I won't stay here. I said, well, you know, we're going home. There's another group coming in behind us. He said, I don't want to go home. He says, my mother told me she hated me. My mother told me she wished I'd never been born. That's fact. I thought, you're kidding me. He said, I'm not kidding you. Would you want to go home to that? How would you respond back home if your mother told you that? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Would it be tough to obey a parent that turned around and told you to your face, I wish you'd never been born? Would that be tough? So what am I to do? You're to do what the Bible says. Overcome evil with good. That is Romans 12:21. Overcome evil with good. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Whatever the case, know this, young man. God don't hate you. God does not hate you. As a matter of fact, God has never hated you. God commends His love towards you. While you're yet even a sinner and enemy of God, He loves you anyway. Deuteronomy 1:27, that first generation said, God hates us. Why then is love so powerful? Hate's powerful too, isn't it? Isn't hate powerful? Doesn't hate have a motivating power that causes people to do evil things? And love is a power and productive in a positive direction. But now we get to the point of 1 Corinthians 13:13. Now abides faith, hope, love, these three. The greatest of these is love. What really makes love greater, more powerful, more productive love is perpetual. The key word in 1 Corinthians 13:13 is the word abide. Abide. Now abides. That's a time reference. I would say now exist faith, hope, and love, these three. However, in the day of judgment, by the way, are you going to need faith, hope, and love in the day of judgment? Since they're all tied to salvation, yeah, we all need faith, hope, and love. But in the day of judgment, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things, what's the rest of that verse say, Hebrews 11:1? Not seen. By the way, in the day of judgment, what are you going to see? You're going to see things not seen. We don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7 says, in the day of judgment, you're going to be looking at sight. Faith now is lost in sight. Faith is what you need now. You don't need faith beyond. Hope. If you go back to Romans chapter 8 and verse 24, which I'd already read, for we are saved by hope, but if a man now has that which he hopes for, why does he yet hope for it? Okay? Denoting the fact that hope is the opposite of reality. Once you get what you've hoped for, you no longer need hope. It's now reality. When you get to heaven, you don't need the hope of heaven. You're in heaven. When you get to heaven, you don't need faith in heaven. You're in heaven. But what's going to be in heaven? What's going to be in heaven when faith and hope are gone? Love. Love. The love that's down here carries with you to heaven. And let me make this observation. Sometimes I think in discouraging times of life, you and I need to think about this long and hard. If you're like me, like a lot of other folks, that's got loved ones that are dead and gone, or on the other side. By the way, they are alive. God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is not the God who was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jesus used present tense verb to teach the Sadducees there is such a thing as life after death. Abraham's alive. Isaac's alive. Jacob is alive. God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now their bodies are dead, but Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are alive. The body of Moses is somewhere buried over there around Mount Nebo. But the person of Moses with Elijah was on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus Christ, and Peter, James, and John saw him. Remember that. It's the body that dies. The body without the spirit is dead. Not the spirit is dead. The body is dead. So the loved ones we have on the other side, let me tell you something. They love us now, maybe even more so than they did when they were in this life. Check or not. What does that love of those loved ones on the other side long for us on this side that hadn't got there yet? What do they want us to do more than anything in life? Hold on to your faith. Isn't that what they want for you? Hold on to your hope. And love like you're capable of doing. It'll all be worth it. It'll all be worth it. And we'll all, when the roll is called up yonder, sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Love goes with you. When that body goes in that grave, the love of that loved one isn't dead. The body's dead. The love went with them. Your love for them still abides. Your love for them will be greater on the other side. I believe there is a realization that you and I will have a greater appreciation of grace, mercy, love, and every quality of the greatness of God when we get on the other side. I'm not saying you can't appreciate it now. I'm just saying I'm not real sure we can fully appreciate it on this side. There is something to seeing it. There is something about seeing it. The Bible is not a fully disclosed detail of everything about God and heaven. It's just pieces to make us want to go there. What in the world do you think we might really learn when we get there? I got more questions about heaven. The Bible's got a lot of things about heaven. I got more questions about heaven than just about any place I can think of. I don't want to go visit hell to figure out what it looks like. I got enough in here to know what hell is. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. Well, what does it look like? I don't know if you were at Hobbs Street last night. I don't know if Phyllis was. I was there. The preacher that held their meeting this weekend preached on heaven. I got a little sermon I'm going to preach probably in the near future about heaven off of his outline. Not his outline, my own outline. But he made a tremendous point. So I guess I'll preach this sermon, I guess, to a little degree right now. How many of y'all have really seen a really important looking house? You ever seen the White House in Washington, D.C.? Is that an important house in this country? How about the Breakers up in New Hampshire? Or not New Hampshire, in Rhode Island. How about Buckingham Palace, London, England? The Biltmore House, North Carolina. Pretty good house, isn't it? Let me tell you something. Those are dog houses. God Almighty's house. You calling the Biltmore a doghouse? No, it's not a doghouse compared to God's mansion. It is. God's mansion don't need maintenance. It's everlasting. They got to keep painting those buildings on this planet. And by the way, one day, God going to burn up everybody's house down here. And there ain't going to be but one mansion. Just one. The house that belongs to God. And in that house got many rooms. Many rooms, John 14 says. What do you think your room looks like? By the way, if you're a Christian, you die a Christian, you got your room in God's house to live in. What do you think your room looks like? Bible don't say. You curious? A father that loves you, give you a Bible to sustain your faith and your hope, says, I've got an inheritance for you. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. You think you'll love God when you open up that door to walk in your room? This is my room. By the way, this is a pilgrimage down here. We're just strangers living in a tent. This old fleshly body, just a tent. We have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Isn't it pitiful, really pitiful, that people would lose their soul for stuff down here to exchange it for what they got offered in an eternal, perpetual place? That's about the most foolish decision anybody had ever made. And all of that is out of the goodness of God. Love will be forever. Faith is for a time. Hope for a time. Love is forever. If you're here tonight, you understand those concepts, but you've not obeyed the gospel. We're here to encourage you at this convenient opportunity. If you're subject to the invitation to be baptized into Christ, make that noble confession. Obviously, crucifying your old man, let's bury that old man. Rise, walk, and use the life. If You need to come back to your first love. Tim, Larry, and I are here. Sister, won't you come? Bow together, stand and sing.